We've put away the decor. We've put away the worship additions that draw our hearts toward celebrating Christmas. There's no more garland or trees. No more lights. But we don't have to put away all the goodness that comes with celebrating Christmas. Peace on earth, light in the darkness, tidings of comfort and joy. Jesus was born, and now we turn to his life and to the salvation of the world. Today, all the way through Easter, we are going to be reading about the life of Jesus through the Gospel according to Mark. I said a little pet peeve here. We've somehow learned, we don't think about it. This is how language works, right? You just repeat what you've heard, and this is how you speak. It's not the good news of Mark. It's not Mark's good news. It's the good news of Jesus Christ. So it's not that Mark's good news or the good news of Mark. It's the good news about Jesus according to Mark. The gospel according to Mark. There you go. I'll promise I won't ever say this again. You'll just always hear me with his long title, The Gospel According to Mark. I do encourage you to try Learning for Life at 9:30 if you haven't been before. This is a unique opportunity. I mean, it's not that unique for us because we were spoiled having Annabelle teach so often in our congregation. But I encourage you, if you've never come at 9:30, to give it a try. It is a rich time. Over these coming months of Epiphany and Lent and Easter, we are going to talk about Jesus' life. It is about God coming to earth as a human, as Jesus Christ. And I was thinking about God coming to earth and as if somehow maybe, you know, he might turn on the internet and look at the government travel advisories and just thinking, you know, looking at Earth, maybe in general, but especially Roman Palestine, and seeing the words, you know, travel not recommended. This warning is posted for anyone who is looking to travel to a region where there's terrorist activity. Terrorists present throughout the region, hiding in the wilderness as bandits, as robbers. The government army, you'll have to be aware, is present in every city and town. They're on alert, they're armed, and they're watchful. They're on edge. Who would choose to visit a place like that at such a time? Now, perhaps if you really wanted to go as a tourist, you would say to yourself, I'll just keep my head down, I'll keep a low profile, I don't need to get involved. I'm not about to get to know people or the issues. I'm just going to stick to the major tourist sites and the cities. I'm going to be in and out again. I'll be fine, I'm sure. But if you were someone traveling to such a region to provide aid, to make a difference, to try and help in some way, like as if you were working for Doctors Without Borders or Canadian Baptist Ministries, then they can't avoid the problems. They can't avoid the problems that are personal, and they can't avoid the problems that are political. Not only are they going to be in danger by virtue of being present there, but if they want to be effective, they're going to have to get into the mess of the relationships and deal with people and all of their problems, all of the groups vying for control, all the local leaders and their relationships, all the history, their suspicion, their record of wrongs, and even outright hate that will exist among the people that they're there to help. And then mixed into all of those problems, there's just the everyday problems of dealing with people. Gossip, anger, jealousy, broken relationships, worries about money, affairs, dishonesty, illness, mental health, addictions, grief, despair, anxiety, and so on. Jesus appeared in Roman Palestine in these very circumstances, both the political and the personal. He came to save the world. He came to save the people that he would live among. There were terrorist groups active as robbers and bandits in the wilderness. There were Roman armies on alert in the cities. There was the Jewish leadership, the temple, the elite, the royalty, divided, competing for power. It was the kind of situation where if you got on someone's wrong side, or if you made a mistake here or there, it could cost you your life. And on top of that, people were still people. The neighborhoods that Jesus moved through, the neighborhood that Jesus moved into, was one affected by promiscuity, adultery, greed, theft, deceit, envy, gossip, slander, pride. Travel not recommended. It is clear instantly in the gospel, according to Mark, that Jesus didn't come as a tourist. He didn't come to gather people up with him and whisk them away to a better place. It is clear instead that Jesus came to move in and to make a difference, to try and make things right. In the gospel, according to Mark, it traditionally has been represented by a lion. This image captures that from the very beginning, Jesus acts with authority, decisively mastering every grief that he encounters, every grief that afflicts the people that he meets as he travels through Galilee. We are coming, or at least I have been coming, to the Gospel of Mark with a question in my mind. Discipleship. What does Mark have to say about discipleship? We are Jesus' disciples. We are Jesus' followers. We are his students. And therefore, we are not here as tourists any more than Jesus is. We aren't passive passengers waiting for a heavenly Airbus to land, to pull in, and to load us up and to fly us away. What we are praying for, at least every Sunday, is your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We are praying for the heavens to open once and for all, for the Holy Spirit and for God to descend and to reside with us once and for all, for all of the wrongs to be undone. This much is clear today. Mark says that where this begins is repent and be baptized. Let me say a few things about this. The ancients, the early church, taught that discipleship must come first if we wish to know God, if we wish to know Jesus, if we wish to read Scripture. Now, those of us in the modern West who've been raised in the Western world, we tend to think, well, first I need to understand what I'm committing to. First I need to get everything in order, and then I make sure that I can do this, and then I'll commit. We really resonate with that one parable that Jesus says. But here we are told that what comes first is baptism and repentance. That first we must take a step in prayer, in worship, in obedience, in being filled with the Holy Spirit. And without any of these things, we cannot hope to understand Scripture. We cannot hope to know Jesus. As Ron taught this past week at First Baptist Place, without holiness, no one will see God. And as Rosemary just read for us from Paul's letter to the church in Rome, do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is. If you have not been baptized, now is the time. And as an aside, a comment about our communion service. I know that we practice open communion, and we've never really maybe talked about that. And that was the practice when I started working here. And by open communion, I mean that those serving communion do not examine the people coming forward. If someone comes forward and presents their hands, we lay the wafer in their palms, we set the cup before them, and we trust that God's grace and the Spirit is at work in their lives. This is open communion. Some Baptists practice closed communion, that the only people who are able to come forward and be served are those who are members of the church. And by membership, it's not political, it's that we know they were baptized. And those are the only people we will serve. But here we have practiced open communion. We trust that the Spirit is at work, that those who come forward are receiving grace from God. This has been a debate for 400 plus years in the Baptist world. Back to the late 1600s and 1700s, Baptists disagreed about open and closed communion. So that's what we practice. And let me say that I've heard from people, a parent told me that they were very uncomfortable with it. They had been raised very differently with closed communion. And then their son received communion, and they said there was some difference in their life, that grace had reached them. Is the ideal that they will be baptized? Yes, you must be baptized. Do we get things in the wrong order all the time in life? Yes. Did the Holy Spirit seem to get it in the wrong order in the book of Acts? I would say yes. God didn't seem to be worried about the order things happened in, but they had to happen. Be baptized and repent. Jesus came to change the world, to bring healing, cleansing, and freedom. And the chapters of Mark that will follow, he just moves from one person to another, setting them free and forgiving them and cleansing them. If we want to join into this work, if we want to join in the work of setting people free, of making a difference, then the place to look is first is repentance. We must look inside our own hearts. Now, just before the center of Mark's gospel, perhaps the heart of it, you might say, this is the transfiguration, the moment when Jesus is revealed briefly in all of the glory that is his and all of the glory that will be for all the saints one day. We are given this moment of glory and shining. And just before this, which is almost the exact middle of the gospel, Jesus says this, "It is from within. It is from the human heart that evil intentions come. Fornication, theft, murder, adultery, avarice, wickedness, deceit, licentiousness, envy, slander, pride, folly. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person." Notice defile. Not these are recorded errors somewhere in a book, but they harm you. They mar you. They change you. To follow Jesus, and these is a list, I would say, too, that I find it unlikely that any of us could read that list without seeing ourselves in there. To follow Jesus, to make a difference in the world, we have to look into our own hearts. And it's a lifelong endeavor. It depends on grace through and through and through. Grace to see the need, to see what needs to be changed, is not then to operate out of our own priorities, but grace to see what the Holy Spirit would like to change within us. Grace to trust in the midst of that moment of recognition and understanding. We need grace to trust that we are still loved and forgiven. Grace to try and change, to want to change. And grace as we struggle. Now, each of us tends towards certain ways in our hearts and minds of erring. And it is up to each of us to discern what those tendencies are. And likely they have been our tendencies since we were very young. The die is cast when we are young. I know my kindergarten teacher wrote it right out. Joel has a hard time accepting when other people don't agree with him. 43 years later, I'm sorry, Mrs. I can't remember her name. I still struggle, as you know. Unconsciously, I think we tend to think that we have this, that of our problem, we tend to think of it as a ledger problem. That maybe unconsciously we see sin as a list of mistakes, of wrongs that we've done, that are recorded, they're a negative, they're a debt. And maybe sometimes we imagine that there's a second list being tracked of good things, and we really hope that the scales tip more towards the good than the bad. When we think that Jesus came to do something about that record, that maybe he came to deal with this list, to erase it, to pay for it, to cover it up, you will struggle to find any support for such an idea in any of the Gospels or anywhere of Jesus' teaching. Instead, Jesus taught and modeled that the problem is not simply a ledger problem. It is in our very nature. It is in our society. It is in our biology. It is in the spiritual realm around us, and we cannot deal with it. Jesus needed to come. And so we need to come and follow him as well. Being baptized is a sign of being born again. It is a sign that something deep within us needs to change. And repenting, being called to repent, is a sign that something deep within us needs to change. The good news, as Mark says, the source of the good news, the beginning of it, is Jesus Christ, Jesus the Messiah, Jesus the Son of God. This is the good news. Jesus has come to deal with all of these problems and to change us. The gospel, according to Mark, makes it absolutely clear in the chapters that will follow all the way through to his entry into Jerusalem. It makes it clear that we can trust Jesus with whatever problem we have in life. You name it, Mark shows Jesus confronting that problem, addressing that grief. Scene after scene, person after person, we see and hear Jesus dealing with them. We see and hear people opening up and showing Jesus what's going on in their hearts and minds and lives. And this is what we learn. Jesus can be trusted with your health. Jesus can be trusted with your secret sin. Jesus can be trusted with your shame. Jesus can be trusted with your addiction. Jesus can be trusted with your mental illness. Jesus can be trusted with the forces of nature. Jesus can be trusted with your marriage. Jesus can be trusted to feed us. Jesus can be trusted with our political concerns. Jesus can be trusted with our grief. This is what Mark captures brilliantly. When we open up to Jesus today, when we turn something in our lives over to him, we can trust him with it. We are turning to one, not only who is good, but one who has authority over all things. But if we turn to him as one with authority with a problem, we must accept that he has authority over us as well. As Annabelle discussed what she would be teaching in her class, I'm not sure if this has stuck with her, but it's stayed with me. She said her prayer was that people would let Jesus have authority over their daily lives. Not just once, in the past, a decision that was made, but today. That if we are going about our affairs and suddenly we have a sense on our hearts that Jesus is saying something to us about our thoughts or our attitude or our actions or our words, that in that moment we would recognize Jesus' authority in our lives and obey. That we would ask Jesus first before making big decisions. Ask his will ahead of choosing what degree we would study in university, ahead of choosing jobs or changing jobs, ahead of dating, ahead of moving, ahead of retiring. That we would remain attuned to Jesus speaking to us throughout our day. It is not just a choice made once, but following Jesus is a way of life. We are not merely concerned about our eternal destiny. We are not merely concerned about the health of our nation or our cities. We are concerned to be remaining in obedience to Jesus. It begins with repentance and being baptized. As we come to the table of the Lord Jesus Christ, let us prepare our hearts and minds. Let us ask if there is anything that Jesus would have us change, if there's anything going on that he wishes to speak to us about. If there is some grief or burden that we are carrying, or some decision to be made, that we would know that we are coming before him at his table, that we can lift these things up to him.